like to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 14 is where we'll be reading from. Ezekiel, of course, was one of the exiles in Babylon. He was one who remained faithful through Babylonian captivity. We learn that from chapter 1 that he was a priest who was called to be a prophet and ministered to the captives in Babylon. From chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learn that he was 25 years old when he was taken captive, and he was 30 years old when God called him to be a prophet or a preacher. So it was 5 years into the captivity when Ezekiel was called of God to preach. And his ministry, of course, was to minister to his fellow Jews who had been taken captive. And he would do that, of course, by preaching to him, to them. Throughout the book, we find the words, "The word of the Lord came unto me," and that indicates a message that God had given him. And then we find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," and that, of course, is what Ezekiel preached. The overall theme of his messages would be the greatness and the sovereignty of God, and that the people needed direct intervention of God in their lives. Now here in Ezekiel 14, we see in verse 1 that the elders, that would be the other Jews, captive Jews who were leaders, the elders of the captives came, and they came to Ezekiel and sat before him. And we see in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto me." And then in verses 3 through 11, we have the content of that message, which was the sin of the people. And because of the sin of the people, God's certain judgment upon them. So Ezekiel is reminding them of the seriousness of the sin of Jerusalem, and that God would further judge the city of Jerusalem. And that brings us to our text, verses 12 through verse 20. "The word of the Lord came again." So this would be another message, or more accurately perhaps, the second point of the first. "Came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it is desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver of their own souls by their righteousness." So we have the elders still sitting before Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel again. And what we've just read, of course, is the message that came to Ezekiel at this time. So why these elders came to Ezekiel, we're not specifically told. Though what we just read, we see that it is very clearly implied, the reason that they are there. The captives, of course, are very concerned about what would happen to Jerusalem. It's their homeland. They have relatives there. They have loved ones there. And though they had already been told in previous messages from Ezekiel that God would not spare Jerusalem, yet the captives still had hope that their city would be delivered for the sake of a few holy men that still lived in Babylon. And I believe it was with such thoughts in their minds that they sat before Ezekiel. They're hoping. They're hoping that further judgment upon Jerusalem would be diverted because of the righteousness of some that were still in Jerusalem. And in our text, Ezekiel plainly tells them that such would not be the case. He's telling them that the righteousness of the most godly would not divert God's judgment. He's telling them that the prayers of the greatest prayer warriors would not save Jerusalem from further judgment. Ezekiel is telling these elders that it has gotten so bad that there is no hope. And that's the message of the text, the main message. Now, you'll notice in our text there's a pattern. In verse 13, you have God's declaration of sure judgment. That is followed by verse 14, that even the influence of the most righteous and faithful men would not spare the generation of God's judgment. And then this is repeated. We see in verse 15 and 16, we see the same pattern is repeated. There's a declaration of sure judgment, and then there's the announcement that the most righteous men would not divert this judgment. And we see again the same thing in verse 17 and 18, and we see the same thing again in verses 19 and 20. So God is telling them through Ezekiel that the righteousness of some would not spare Jerusalem. And we want to take our thought this morning from verse 13. Notice the phrase, these three men, and then their names are given, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then in verse 16 and 18, we again read that phrase, these three men, referring, of course, to Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then in verse 20, they are again mentioned by name, Noah, Daniel, and Job. So we want to speak this morning on the subject of these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And Ezekiel uses these three men to drive the point of the message home, that is, that Jerusalem would not be spared. Would not be spared further judgment of God. Even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in Babylon, he's saying Babylon or Jerusalem is still going to be judged. So just as the righteousness of these three men did not save their own generation, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Jerusalem, Jerusalem still would not be spared. Though these three men, and notice what he says, were in it. And he says that in verse 14, he says it in verse 16, he says it in verse 18, and then in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. Even if they were in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would not be spared. So he's using these three men to drive this point home. But I also believe he's using these three men to encourage the captives in their circumstances. And that is the application that we want to make. But consider, these three men. Three different men who lived in entirely different time periods. These three men. And Ezekiel uses these three men, I believe, to remind the captives of their own responsibilities in dire circumstances. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were righteous men. They were very unique men in their time. They each individually lived for God. They each had a testimony for God in a world that was crumbling and falling apart around them. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they each lived for God. They each had a testimony for God in the midst of evil. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, we see that, again, they had a testimony for God. They lived for God, and they did so in very difficult times. They did so in very trying and troublesome times. They did so in very discomforting and problematic times. They did so in very burdensome, in a very burdensome environment. They lived in an environment of numerous obstacles and hurdles. They lived in an environment of discouragement. They lived in an environment of disheartenedness. They lived in an environment of despondency. Yet they lived for God. And yet they had a testimony for God. These men lived under extremely painful and trying and challenging and opposing circumstances. And yet each one of them lived faithfully for God. Each one of them had a testimony for God. They were abnormal. They were very peculiar to their society because they were not governed. They were not defined by their times. They were not governed. They were not defined by their circumstances. They did not fall into the snare of their times and circumstances. These three men were very insistent. They were very determined. They were relentless. They were resilient for God. They each individually lived their lives in allegiance to God. All to be numbered with these three. The Bible is full of examples of men who had like character of Noah and Daniel and Job. But as we consider these three men, it is important to bear in mind that they were men. That they were men of flesh and blood. And that means that they had infirmities. That means they had limitations. That means that they had a sinful nature and they had temptations and they had spiritual battles and struggles within and they had worldly matters and responsibilities to attend to. It means they had burdens. It means they had cares and it means that they had distractions in their lives. But each one of these men rose above it all and they lived for God and they had a testimony for God. They had God-evident lives. So we want to consider these three men, very familiar men to all of us, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And as we do, we want to take it as encouragement to ourselves to live in the times in which we live. Consider Noah. Consider the environment in which he lived. In your spare time, read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And there you see the conditions of Noah's day. Noah lived in an environment of widespread ungodliness, widespread corruption. There was lust everywhere. There was vanity, worldly pleasure, engrossment with the business of life. He lived in a time of great and prevailing godlessness. Ungodliness was everywhere. Wickedness, abomination, sexual immorality, corruption, violence, lust, vanity, worldly pleasure, engrossment with the temporal affairs of life. He lived in a time of oblivion to God when people were caught up, so caught up in the common acts of life that there was basically no room for God. And people lived as they pleased, gratifying their own lust. You see, the days and times of Noah was one of spiritual indifference, one of spiritual unresponsiveness. They were days of spiritual trifling, days of rejecting God for their own interest. He lived in a time when self-willed and demonic perverseness had brought basically the ruin of social order and decency. Very much in line with our days, and just as Jesus Christ said it would be. Noah lived in a time when God's hand of restraint upon the sinful passions of man was being removed. Man was being given over to himself. Noah lived in a time of spiritual famine and dearth. And it was in this environment of irreverence, in this environment of disdain for God, that Noah maintained reverence for God. It was in this environment that Noah served God and persevered in what God called him to do. Noah lived in a time when corruption had gotten so bad, and I paraphrase, but God basically said, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy the world. And we're getting to that point in our own time in this world where God says, I've had enough. And there's nothing that's going to stop that judgment of God. These were the terrible times in which Noah lived. But then we come to Genesis 6 and verse 8, and we read, But Noah. Two words that state that Noah was different than the times and circumstances in which he lived. In a world that was crumbling and falling apart, But Noah. And what follows is the reason for Noah's faithfulness to God, in spite of his times, in spite of his circumstances. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the same grace, the same favor that reached below the bottom and saved our soul. The same grace that freed us from sin and saved us and redeemed us and forgave us and brought us into a peaceful and justified relationship with God. And it's this same exhaustless, abounding, sufficient, exceeding, abundant, helping, manifold, and amazing grace that enables the child of God to faithfully serve God regardless of the times, regardless of the circumstances. It is this grace that enables the child of God to stand for God in a world of darkness, in a world that is spiritually parched. It is this grace that enables the child of God to continue on for God through the difficulties, through the trials, through the pressures, through the sorrows and the heartaches and the anguish and the distress. And Noah is an example for you and I in the day in which we live. And Noah is one of these, and again, all to be numbered, to be identified with the these. That brings us to Daniel. He was one of the thousands of Hebrews exiled into Babylon. And he finds himself in a culture that is opposed to God. He finds himself in a culture that is moving in the opposite direction of God. He's in the midst of thinking and ideas and philosophies and opinions and theories and speculations and values and attitudes and impulses and ambitions and pursuits and behavior that's alienated from God and contrary to God. This is where we find Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's plan and his intent for these Jewish captives was, of course, to brainwash them, to re-educate them, basically transforming them into agents of the Babylonian Empire. Sadly, many of God's people today have been transformed into the agents of the Babylonian Empire. And he does this, his intent is to send them back after they've been brainwashed, to send them back to their homeland to govern. To govern as loyal subjects of Babylon. So there are these captives. They're some 800 miles from home, surrounded by the worship and the images and the talk and the ways of the heathen. And not only that, but there's an all-out attempt to bring them into conformity to Babylonian society, to mold them, to shape them into the mindset of Babylon. Same thing is going on today. There's an all-out attempt to get them to fit in with Babylon, to get them to embrace the ways of Babylon, to get them to be guided and moved and motivated and stimulated by the carnal rather than the spiritual. There's an all-out attempt to get them to forget their roots, their belief system, and their God. How many times you talk to somebody and they will say, I was raised a Baptist. And I want to ask, what happened? What happened? I was raised a Baptist. Well, why did you leave? What happened? I was raised in a Christian home. Well, what happened? It was an all-out effort to remake their identity. So Daniel lived under the intense pressure of the process of secularization. That was the setting of his life. And that's the setting of our life as well. But then we come to Daniel 1 and verse 8, and we read, but Daniel. But Daniel. There he is living in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, in the pressure cooker of secularization. And then we have these two words, but Daniel. Again, they state just like but Noah. They state that Daniel was different. He was different than the times. He was different than the circumstances in which he lived. And then it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He determined, I'm not going to be moved away from God. He made it his intention. He made it his aim. It has become his object, his goal, his ambition, his resolve, his commitment to please God regardless of the culture that surrounded him. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be blinded by Babylon, that he would not be hypnotized by an ungodly culture. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, it became his purpose that he would not be defined by a culture of wickedness, rebellion, and idolatry. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was determined. He was resolved. He was committed that he would not sell out, that he would not bow to peer pressure, that he would not just go along with the program of a godless culture. He was a man with a God purpose. He was a man who had established some spiritual boundaries in his life. He was one of these men. And oh, again, to be identified with the these. That brings us to Job. Job was an extremely wealthy man. He He was a man. He had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He's enjoying the blessings of God. You come to Job chapter 1. We're told of a specific day in his life. It would be like, unlike any other day in his entire life. On this day, Job woke up healthy, wealthy. His family's intact. He's blessed of God. Life was good. But before the sun would go down, Job would be brought to nothing. The account tells us that Satan attacked Job. It would be a day when Job's whole world would come crashing down. A day of unparalleled grief. A day of unparalleled pain and loss. In a matter of minutes, perhaps hours, he would lose his possessions, his livelihood, his servants, and worst of all, his 10 children. It was a day that he could never have expected. It was an unprecedented day. It's a day beyond explanation. A day that was absolutely overwhelming. It was a devastating day. It was a catastrophic day. It was a crushing day in the life of Job. You see, Satan's thought pattern was that Job would disobey God, that Job would curse and blaspheme and deny God, and that Job would quit God if everything was taken from him. Satan was sure of it. So there's Job. He's experienced that which is absolutely devastating, catastrophic, and crushing. And having experienced such, no doubt he's stunned, perhaps in a state of shock. We read in Job 1 in verse 20 that Job rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. That was the ordinary way of mourning. It was the ordinary way of expressing grief and anguish. And by those acts, Job is demonstrating that he was devastated and that he was overwhelmed with sorrow and misery. And no doubt as Satan looks at Job there upon the ground, Satan is thinking this is where he'll curse God. This is where he'll blaspheme. This is where he'll deny God. And I don't know, but perhaps Satan could see Job's lips begin to move. And Satan can hardly wait to hear the blasphemy that would come from his lips. But we read in verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse God. He didn't blaspheme. He didn't deny God. He didn't quit God. He worshiped the Lord. He's lost what most people live for. He's lost his possessions, his livelihood, his family. He's lost it all. And he worships and praises God. Job has just experienced something that he cannot possibly fully understand, cannot possibly figure it out or explain it or fix it. And he worships and he praises God. In all this, Job sinned not, we read in verse 22. Job's life was a life that absolutely baffled Satan. Satan was certain he will blaspheme God. He will curse God. He will quit God. And then when Job worshiped God, Satan was completely baffled. And then, of course, the story proceeds. Satan again would attack, and Job would lose his health. And again, Satan thought, this is where he'll curse God. And even his wife became a tool of Satan. And she encouraged Job to curse God, to quit God, to give up and just die. But again, Job remained strong. So here we have three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Three men who lived for God. Three men who had a testimony for God in very adverse circumstances. And Ezekiel is telling them, these elders, who were hoping that there was enough righteous men in Jerusalem that would divert God's judgment. And God is telling them through Ezekiel, even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would not be spared. Their lives would be, for because of their own righteousness, but society in Jerusalem would not be spared. And then I believe, again, he uses these three men to encourage you and I, to encourage these captives. Live for God. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of the times, live for God. We live in a nation, a society and culture that is absolutely spinning out of control, has been for a long time. Caught in a cycle of absolute insanity. Caught in a cycle of sure destruction. And God's people need to be identified with these men. These men. Ours is a time that's sunk in the depths of spiritual bankruptcy. And we need some these men. Ours is a time when we're surrounded on all sides by wickedness and abomination and blasphemy and heresy, and dysfunction is everywhere. And we need to be a people like these. We need to be identified with these. Three times in our text we read these three men who were men who lived above their environment. They were men who were not controlled by their environment. They were men who were not defined by their times and their circumstances. And surrounded by the enslaving, binding, crippling, stripping, controlling power of sin, oh, may we be a people that rise above, that always rise above, whatever the circumstances are, whatever the times are, that we would never be defined by the circumstances, that our lives would never be defined by the times, but that our lives would be defined by God, that our lives would be defined by God's Word, that we would be a people of boldness, a people of courage, a people with backbone, a people with some fortitude, a people with resolve and steadfastness and determination and perseverance, a people for God. That should be our desire. Not so much, how am I going to get through this? But we need to be a people for God. We need to be a people who have a testimony for God regardless of our circumstances. And the way we do that, of course, is by Noah. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. The only way we can be this people is by the grace of God, by the favor of God. And we need to pray that God would abundantly bestow upon us His favor, abundantly bestow upon us His grace, so that we could be a people for God and that He would get the honor and that He would get the glory. We must not lose sight of why we're here. And that is, of course, to serve the Lord, to give glory to God. Our primary function in this life is not to enjoy family, not to enjoy the pleasures of life. You can enjoy family and you can enjoy the pleasures of life, but that is not our primary function. That is not the reason God placed us here. God placed us here that we would live for Him. God placed us here that we would have a testimony for God. And whatever happens in our lives, may that always be so that we have a testimony for the Lord and that we be identified as a people of God. Again, we're thankful for this time that God has given us. We need to pray for one another that God would help us to be the people that we need to be. Help us to be a people with a testimony for God, regardless of what happens, regardless of what happens next, that we would be identified with these. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father,